Good morning, everybody. Today is the Feast of Trumpets. So it only makes sense to go over to the book Leviticus, Leviticus 23, and take a look and read what it says about this day. So if you want to turn over to Leviticus 23, verses 24 to 25, we're going to read a couple verses that talk about this day. Leviticus 23, verse 24 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So it doesn't say a whole lot about this day right here, except that it says it is a Sabbath day. It's a holy convocation. We should do no customary work, and we should make an offering. But then at the end it says it is a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. Now the Sabbath rest, the holy convocation, the no work, the offering, those are easily understood. We all understand those. But what about this blowing of the trumpets, the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets? What does that mean? So the question here today is, what were the trumpets blown for? That's one of the questions I'm going to look into here at the beginning. Why were the trumpets blown? I'm going to look at a few examples. In fact, I have 11 here, examples of why the trumpets were blown and what they were blown for. Now, I'm going to go through these pretty quick. In fact, I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures in the sermon today, so I don't know if you want to turn to every single one. I'll mention them. I copied and pasted the sermons right into my notes here, so I might be a lot quicker than you can turn to them, but like I said, there's going to be quite a few scriptures because of the topic I'm covering today. So if you want to look them all up, that's fine. If you want to listen, that's fine. The first example of when the trumpets were blown is in Numbers 10, verse 2. They were blown for the calling of an assembly. Numbers 10, verse 2 says, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and make them, and you shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movements of the camps." So they were used for calling an assembly. They're also used for directing the movements of the camp. That's the second one I have listed. That's right there in verse 2 as well. They're also used for the calling of a war. If you drop down to verse 9, Numbers 10, verse 9. It says, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." The fourth reason the trumpets were blown that I have listed is for gladness, rejoicing, and when something good happens. That's found in verse 10 of Numbers 10. It says, Numbers 10, verse 10, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of the month, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings." So on days of gladness and feast times, they blow the trumpets. The fifth one I have listed here is on the appointed feast days. That's listed in verse 10 there too. They're also blown on the new moons and announced in the beginning of the month. We just read that. They're blown over sacrifices and offerings. That's the seventh time. We just read that as two. They also were blown to announce the Jubilee year. That's found in Leviticus 25, verse 9. That's the eighth one that I have listed. I know I'm going through these fast, so you don't have to write it down. I'm just giving you kind of a feel, an overview. The ninth reason I have here is they were blown for general worship. That's in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12. Then the tenth reason that I have listed here, that the trumpets were used, they were used as an alarm call. It was used as a warning of God's judgment upon a sinful nation. Now listen, you may want to turn to, it's in Joel 2, verses 1 to 2. It's just one example of a time that a trumpet was blown at a time of God's judgment on a nation. There are many that I could turn to throughout the scriptures, but I'm going to turn to one here in Joel. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, to show this time that the trumpet is blown at a time of judgment. Joel 2, verses 1 to 2. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on the holy hill, that all who live in the land tremble, for the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in the ages to come." There also are other similar alarm calls throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the same type of alarm calls for a coming judgment. So the trumpet blast is also used as an alarm call for the world to come to repentance. And then the 11th and the last reason I have here is that the trumpet was also used at the king's coronation. When a king was coronated, they blew the trumpets. 1 Kings 1, verse 34 says, "There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, Long live Solomon." So the horns or the trumpets were blown at the coronation of a king. So these are just some of the reasons that trumpets were blown. But primarily we know that this day, the day of trumpets, pictures the day of the coronation of a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this coronation will occur at a time known as the Day of the Lord. That's a term found throughout Scripture, the Day of the Lord. And that's the time that this day pictures, the day that we are celebrating today, when Christ will return at that seventh trump. This is, of course, a time that we all look forward to. In fact, as I said, that's why we're all here today. So since this day does picture that time period called the Day of the Lord, I want to take a few minutes to look at the Day of the Lord, at that time period, and see what it's really going to be like. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 13. Again, there are so many scriptures you could turn to that speak about the Day of the Lord and what it's going to be like, but I pulled out a few here, and as I said before, I'm going to be shooting through them maybe quicker than you can turn to them, but just listen along. Isaiah 13, verse 6 to 13. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. There will be a pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give the light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold." Think about that. A human being, a mortal, will be more rare than the finest gold at this time. "A man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of their place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts." This is going to be a terrifying time. You read these scriptures, it's going to be terrifying. People in this world are going to be shaking in their boots. This is not a message that we hear about every day when we're at our jobs or just talking to people in our neighborhood. This topic probably doesn't come up, at least not to this point, or explaining it to this detail. It's not a topic that's easy to talk about. When we're standing around the water cooler at work, you're probably not talking about the sun going dark and the moon going dark and people's faces turning to fire and their hearts melting in fear and wailing. It probably doesn't come up all that much in conversation. Some people may find this message to be too blunt or negative, but this is the reality of what the future holds. It will happen. These days will happen as sure as we all are sitting here today. And why will it happen? Well, the answer is right there in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquities. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Because this world we live in is so full of sin and will refuse to repent of that sin, God will be forced to bring his judgment. Because of their arrogance and their pride, God will be forced to bring his judgment. So let's continue on to read a little bit more about this day of the Lord. I want to paint you a picture in our minds because this is the day that we're looking to today. This is the day we're looking forward to. So we need to have it in our minds what this day will be like. Turn over to Revelation 8. Again, I'm going to be going through some scriptures pretty quick, but I'll try to let you know where I'm going, and I'll read them to you. Turn over to Revelation 8, and we'll learn more about this day of the Lord and the days that are leading up to it. Revelation 8, verse 1 and 2 says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets." Now, of course, prior to this time, prior to this seventh seal, there was, of course, six seals before this. There was a false Christ. There was war. There was famine. That's the third. The fourth seal was pestilence. The fifth was great tribulation. Then the sixth seal was heavenly signs. And then we come to this in Revelation 8, the seventh seal. It says, "The opening of the seventh seal was accompanied by silence in heaven for half an hour. And then seven angels were given seven trumpets. The first trumpet was sounded, and there was a plague of hail and fire." Verse 7. Revelation 8, verse 7. "And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and there were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up." Again, this sounds like a terrifying time. These aren't real happy images. The second trumpet. The second trumpet plague was a burning mountain thrown into the sea. That's found in Revelation 8, verses 8 through 9. "And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of all the ships were destroyed." So now the things in the sea are affected, and a third of them were destroyed. Then there's a third trumpet. These are all trumpets leading up to the seventh, when Christ will return. These are all part of what we would call the day of the Lord. The third trumpet is a falling of a star, like a burning torch, and that's found in verses 10 to 11. "And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven and burning like a torch, and it fell to the third of the rivers and to the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters was Wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." This is not going to be a happy time for people in this world. It's going to be terrifying. The fourth trumpet. "The light and the sun and the moon and the stars will be obscured." That's found in verse 12. "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the men and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So that a third of the men," keep saying men, "so a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." So the targets here of the first four trumpets were the earth and the sea, our surroundings, the physical earth that we live in. Now, a lot of people probably will die as a result of these plagues, but they're primarily directed to the physical earth and our surroundings. A third of the trees and the grass are burned up. A third of the sea turns to blood. A third of the rivers and springs are poisoned. And although this is going to be a terrifying time, we know that God is merciful. He always prefers to impose a lesser punishment and give people the opportunity to repent. You don't need to turn here, but in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, it says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked will turn from his way and live." So the reason for all this is to get people to turn, to get them to repent. But we know they will not. They're hard-hearted and become bitter towards God, and they will not repent. Most people just tend to become bitter towards God. So God increases the severity as we go through now of his punishments. Turn over to Revelation 8, verse 13 now. "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So the next three trumpet blasts are called woes because of the punishments that they are going to represent. Now the targets will be people, the inhabitants of the earth. Before it was the earth and the physical things, now the people will be affected. The fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet is the locusts that come out of the pit with all the smoke. And of course, the way these locusts are explained, they have breastplates of iron, and the sound of the wings are like the sounds of chariots, and they torture people with the sting of like a scorpion. So it is thought that these probably are what John thought were like modern warfare and maybe chemical warfare. Revelation 9, verse 5 says, and it tells us, tells us that they are not sent to kill people, but only to torment them. So they are sent here to torment the people on this earth, the people who will not repent. God's previous punishments were aimed at the environment, but now these are directed specifically at the people who will not repent. The agony caused by these plagues will be so intense that there will be many who will prefer to die than to continue on. That's in Revelation 9, verse 6. It tells us that in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. This is not a happy time. This is a very serious time. And then the sixth trumpet sounds. Revelation 9, verse 14. A voice tells the angel who holds the sixth trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who were prepared for that hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So here John sees a 200 million man army on horseback coming to kill a third of mankind. Verse 16 says, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in a vision. Those who sat on them were breastplates of fiery red, Hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these plagues, a third of mankind were killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths." Here again, John is probably describing some kind of modern warfare. And then, as the return of Christ draws closer, the book of Revelation describes the attitude of the people at that time. That people went through all of this, all these woes, all these trumpets. And let's read in Revelation 9, verse 20, what their attitude still is. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues," I mean, there were so many killed already, or will be killed, "but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, of their hands. And they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts." So we know that through all this, there will still be those who will be hard-hearted and will not repent. Then, of course, right after this, as the time, chronological time goes, the two witnesses. They're here for 3.5 years. They're killed. People celebrate. And then comes the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet that announces Christ's return. That's Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verses 14 and 15. Revelation 11, 14 and 15. "The second woe is past. Behold, the third is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of our Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." We reach the long-awaited return of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to establish his kingdom on this earth. Verse 16. "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, which you have taken your great power and reigned." Now I know I went through this really fast. I even skipped some things just to get through it because of the time. I paraphrased some of it, but I just wanted to give you an overview of what the time is going to be like. The time in the future that this day pictures. This day pictures the day of the Lord. And that is, as it's described, a dreadful and terrible day. It will be dreadful and terrible for the inhabitants of this earth. This is a time that this day the Feast of Trumpets pictures. It will be a time of great fear and terror for many people. It will be far worse than anyone in this world can even dream of. And yet, it is not a dream. It is real life. This will happen. As amazing as it may sound, this will happen. And it will come quickly, as Tom was saying in his sermonette. It will come quickly. Quicker than we were probably even prepared for. Like a thief in the night. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." The end of all things is at hand. So we need to be serious. This is very, very serious stuff we're talking about here. So we'd be watchful in our prayers. Judgment and the wrath of God is coming to this world. I believe it started to be unleashed on our world even now. This will happen sooner than most of us think or even want to admit. We will see our world destroyed through war, famine, plagues, natural and supernatural disasters. The world as we know it will not be here for long. Just take a look at the world around us today. just take a moment and think about the world we live in today. Our national debt is over $16 trillion, and it's climbing, and there's no way we can pay that money back. The unemployment rate is 8.5%, and it's going up. The housing market's in shambles. People are losing their homes right and left, and jobs right and left. The stock markets are erratic. Businesses are going bankrupt. We have young men and women all over this planet fighting wars, here, there, everywhere, and every day we hear of a new war. They're coming home crippled, and sometimes not at all. The number of out-of-wedlock births in this country is now about 50%. I think it's over 50% now in this country, and it's growing. Kids everywhere grow up without fathers in their lives. Planned Parenthood does one abortion every 95 seconds. Just their organization alone does 350,000 abortions a year, which is as many people as live in the city of Cincinnati. And that's just one organization in 1 year. Over 250 people have been murdered in Chicago this year, and the year's only half over. And it seems like we have a mass shooting every couple of weeks in this country. And on it goes. You know the stories. Can America sustain itself socially, economically, morally, and spiritually at this rate? We have, as a nation, have forgotten where we have come from. And we are suffering the results of our choices. We have moved away from God as a nation. I have heard it said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. And so goes the whole rest of the world in which we live. Families are the foundation of this nation. And when families crumble, the nation falls. And certainly we have seen that happen again and again in this nation around us. But the problem isn't just in this country. The Middle East is a ticking time bomb. We all watch the news. We all know what's going on over in the Middle East. It's a time bomb just waiting to go off. There's protests all over the Muslim world today, in the Middle East and Africa. Of course, you've heard about our ambassador this week that was killed with four others over in Libya, dragged through the streets. Israel is inching closer and closer to a war with Iran every day. Every day they get closer. And there's a war in Syria where the government is killing thousands of their own people. Is there any wonder that God needs to wipe away this world and start all over with his government? We can see why God is bringing these trumpets. We can see why God is bringing these woes to this world. It's not because he's an angry God. It's not because he's a spiteful God. It's because this world has become so screwed up, and people in this world are so filled with sin that they refuse to repent, as we just read about in Revelation. They will refuse to repent all the way to the end. They will be stubborn. So he is forced to destroy it rather than see it go on any longer. The same way he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. The same way he did at the time of the flood in Noah. But of course, this time he will set up his kingdom afterwards, after it's destroyed. And Satan and sin will be removed forever. So this day pictures a wonderful time and a terrifying time, all at the same time, both at once. It's important that we understand both. It is a wonderful time in the end, but it's going to be a terrifying time up to that point. So that's all good and nice to understand. It's something to look forward to. It's something to read about. It's something to study about. It's something to talk about. But why are we all really here today? Are we here just to learn about the day of the Lord? Are we here just to learn, mentally about what's going to happen, to read about it, intellectually understand it? Is that all we're here for? Why are we really here today? Is it just to, as I said, read and learn? Is it to have a nice meal between the services? To fellowship with friends after services? What is our real purpose for sitting here and being here today? Why has God put us in this place at this time? Now, considering all that I just went over as a background, ask yourself, what is our role in all of this? Not in the future, but now. What is our role right now in all of this? Why are we here? Thinking about all that I just talked about. What is our role in all of this? Turn over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll start to see what our role is in all of this right now. Acts 1, verse 8 says, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" So we're not to know the times or the dates. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So what is our role? Why are we here? It is to be a witness to the ends of the earth. We are to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. But a witness to what? A witness to His law, His truth, His way of life. A witness to His upcoming judgment that we just read about. We need to be a witness to that judgment coming. To all the world around us. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Verse 46. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. It tells us again right there. We are witnesses of these things. The repentance, the preaching of the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. That's why we're here. That's why we're here today. That's why our role is right now to be that witness. Even as bad as we know it will get before Christ returns, the Bible tells us that the vast majority will still refuse to repent. Christ, of course, knew this when He told His disciples to sound the warning to the entire earth. Christ knew they weren't going to repent, but He told them to sound the warning anyway. We are to be sounding in a warning to the entire earth about the coming day of the Lord. The coming day of the Lord we just talked about and we just explained. This message of warning is repeated by the prophets as well. It's just not found in the New Testament. It's found throughout the Old Testament. This need to warn of the upcoming judgment. In Isaiah, if you want to turn to Isaiah 58 verse 1. Isaiah 58 verse 1. You don't need to turn there like I said. I'll read it. Isaiah 58 verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. So we're supposed to raise up our voices like a trumpet to declare the rebellion and their sins. God knows most people won't repent, but He says, raise your voice anyway. That way they will be left with no excuses. They won't be able to say, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. I didn't know this was going to happen. God has chosen us at this time, and He has sent us out as His advance party to warn this world about what is coming, to encourage them to repent and to turn towards God before it is too late. Isaiah said to raise your voice like a trumpet, to not hold back, to shout aloud, to tell them of the rebellion of their sins, and not to be silent. When we see sin around us, whether it's in the church or in the world around us, we cannot be silent. If you want to turn over to Ezekiel now, chapter 33. I am going to spend just a few minutes here in Ezekiel 33. Because Ezekiel was called by God, or set aside by God, to be a watchman and to watch over and to warn. I think there's some important lessons we can learn from this little batch of scriptures. So if you want to go to Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9, I'm going to read the verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go into some more detail. I think you can be able to see as we're reading this that there is a direct correlation between Ezekiel and his time to us today. In fact, Paul quotes from these verses in the book of Acts, and we're going to read that right after this to see how that correlates. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of the men to make them their watchmen, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, and if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head. They were warned. Verse 5. Since they heard the trumpet, sound of the trumpet, but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. There's important lessons here. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. He is told to give them warning. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you will not speak out to dissuade them from their ways. That wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn away from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their own sin, though yourself will be saved. So here we see God is speaking to Ezekiel about his role in his nation at his time. God uses the figure of a watchman to describe Jacob's role or his job. It was the job of the watchman to position himself on a city, up all high on the wall or up in a tower somewhere, and watch. Watch for danger. Watch for what's happening around him. And sound the trumpet when danger is close. His service to the people was a matter of life and death importance. If he should fail to see the enemy approaching, or if he should, for whatever reason, fail to blow the warning signal, some people would die. But if he was faithful and succeeded in warning them, the lives would be spared. Obviously, the watchman had to be a trustworthy man. He had to be a faithful and alert man, a man who understood the importance of his job. And here, God calls Ezekiel to a very important job. He was appointed to be God's spiritual watchman to his people. He is called to blow a warning trumpet that the people probably didn't even want to hear. Just like the people will not want to hear the warning trumpet at the time of the end, or the day of the Lord that we were talking about before. They did not want to hear that warning. They did not want to hear it in Ezekiel's time either. Most of the people at the time did not want to hear the warning. Just like most of the people today do not want to hear the warning either. We all have the same responsibility Ezekiel did, to be watchmen and blow the trumpet as a warning. We must be willing to tell the truth in black and white terms. There's no gray area. What's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. We cannot sugarcoat the truth to make it easier for people to swallow, more palatable for them. We can't sugarcoat. It is what it is. It's going to happen. We have to be willing to tell the truth, no matter how unpopular. Abortion is wrong, no matter what the circumstance. Homosexuality is a sin, no matter how you feel inside. Fornication, adultery are wrong, no matter what the circumstances. Taking God's name in vain is wrong, no matter what. Idolatry, dishonoring your parents, lying, stealing, and you can go down the list. The Sabbath day. There can be no gray in between. It's either black or white. It's God's way or it's sin. There is no middle ground. There is God's way and there is sin. And we have a duty to sound our trumpet clearly. We can't have a muddled sound when we sound our trumpets. Turn over to, well, you don't need to turn there, but turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14, if you want to. It's just a short verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8. It says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall be prepared for the battle?" Who shall prepare himself for the battle? If a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So we cannot give an uncertain sound when we see danger approaching, or no one will be prepared. Now here, in context, it is talking about speaking in tongues. And it says it is better to speak clearly so that everyone can understand than have a muddled message. So our message cannot be muddled in these times. In these times that we live, so close to that day of the Lord that we talked about before, our message cannot be muddled. It has to be clear. A trumpet was used in a battle as a warning attack. It was used to start the attack. It was used to stop the attack. It was used to pursue the enemy. And it was used to stop the pursuit. And in each event, it had a different tune that was played. And those tunes had to be clear and succinct and loud, so everyone knew exactly what was being communicated. It had to be played clearly so that everyone could understand. We need to make a loud and clear message as well. Our message cannot be muddled. We can't candy coat God's word to make it more palatable to those around us. Everyone else in this world is blowing a very clear message. There are other people in this world that blow a clear message. The people at the Planned Parenthood are making a very clear sound. We know what they stand for. The atheists who believe there is no God and want to take God out of our schools and government, we know what they stand for. They make a very clear sound. The gay rights activists who are marching in protests, they make a very clear sound. We know what they stand for. Those promoting sex education in our elementary schools make a very clear sound. We know what they're standing for. They are not afraid to make it clear what they stand for. Or the watchmen that God has chosen to put on his wall, afraid to make a clear message as well, or to blow a clear sound. Because it might be unpopular to say. Because it might be not politically correct. Because it might make us feel uncomfortable to who we're speaking to. We ought to blow our trumpet loudly and clearly about what sin is. We ought to blow our trumpets loudly and clearly that this nation needs to repent. We ought to blow our trumpets loudly and clearly that there is a judgment coming, and it's going to be a terrible, terrible time for the people in this world. And we ought to blow our trumpets loudly that the King is coming. There is a light at the end of all of this. Make the message plain. Blow the trumpet clear. We are not to play a flute or a violin. We are to blow a trumpet, which is, makes a loud, clear sound. We are not just to warn those around us. We have a duty towards those in the church as well. James 5, verses 19 to 20, tells us about our duty to those in the body as well, not just to those in the world around us. James 5, verses 19 to 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will have a soul, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So you and I are called to be watchmen, not just blowing our trumpets in the world, but to ourselves as well, watching one another. So my question to you today is this. What kind of trumpet are you blowing? And is it a clear message? What kind of trumpet are you blowing, and is it a clear message? I want to notice just a couple of points here in Ezekiel 33. You probably left, but if you want to go back to Ezekiel 33, in those verses that I just read, I think it was verses 1 to 9, I'm going to just pull out a few points that we can learn from the example of Ezekiel and how he was the watchman at his time. Ezekiel 33, verse 1 says, God spoke to Ezekiel and said, Son of man, speak to the children of the people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. So the first point I have is, or the first question I have is, where did the watchmen come from? Where do the watchmen come from? Well, it says right here that take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. He chooses someone from among the people. God has chosen us. We are just common people. Nothing special about any of us. We are common people. And we are called from the common people to do a job. Why do you think God has called us at this time and this place? That goes to the question again. What is our role here? Why are we here? Why did God call us at this time and this place? He could have and left us in our communities. Left us scattered around the way we are. Why doesn't he just pick us all up? All the ones he called, take us to a commune somewhere or a compound somewhere, you know, a place of protection to hide and be ourselves, you know, be together, protected together, hiding. Why does he leave us out here in the communities? Why does he leave you in your family? Why does he leave you in your neighborhood? Why does he leave you in your workplace? It is because we are to be lights of the world around us. We are to blow our trumpets and to sound the warning to the communities around us about this approaching time, the time that this holy day pictures. It is not an accident that you have the family you have, or live in the neighborhood you live in, or work with the people you work with. God has called you to be a spokesman and a watchman, a witness to what he is doing in this world. Maybe you think, oh, that's the job of the minister. That's the job of the minister to do that. I'm just here to, you know, come for the potluck every week. That's the job of the ministers. Or it's the church organization that's supposed to be blowing that trumpet. Not me. It's the Isaiahs and the Ezekiels of the world who are to blow the warning. And in the past, it was the job of the priests to blow the trumpets. Like at Jericho, the priests surrounded and blew the trumpets. But today we are all part of the chosen generation, and we are called a royal priesthood. So it's our job. The second point I want to bring out from these group of scriptures here in Ezekiel is, or the question is, what is the watchman's task? What is the task of this watchman? Verse 3, Ezekiel 33, verse 3. And he sees a sword coming against the land, and he blows the trumpet to warn the people. His task is to see the signs of the times, to see the dangers coming, to see what's happening in the world around us, to see what's happening in his community around us, and to blow a clear message of warning to those around it. Hosea 8 verse 1, you don't need to turn here because we're going to keep going here in Ezekiel, but Hosea 8 verse 1 says, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law." Again, it's the same message. Put the trumpet to your mouth. Warn, because these people have transgressed me, and a judgment is coming. It says to put the trumpet to your mouth and let the people know that God's judgment is coming. They need to repent and change the way they live. Do we blow the warning loudly and clearly? Or do we just sit at our post on top of the wall or in that tower and say not a word? Just sit there and watch. We see it all around us. We see the danger. We see what's going on, but we sit there quietly. Now, I'm not saying we need to stand on a street corner on a soapbox and scream out, you know, to whoever's come by in a megaphone, or cry out in every situation. But when God opens the door and gives you the opportunity, we must blow our trumpet loudly and clearly. When that door opens and the opportunity presents itself, we must blow our trumpets loudly and clearly. The next point I have from here in Ezekiel is, there is a danger in not blowing the trumpet. There is a real big danger in not blowing the trumpet. This is one of the most important points you'll find in these scriptures, or maybe one of the most important points you'll find throughout any of the scriptures. And that's found in verses 4 to 6. There is a danger in not blowing the trumpet. Verse 4. That if anyone hears a trumpet, but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, their blood will be on their own head. Since they have heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of that person's, someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. It is the watchman. If the watchman is faithful to his job, he sees the danger and sounds the alarm to his people. And if someone hears the alarm and does not take the warning, and the sword comes and takes him, his blood is on his own head. The watchman is not responsible. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, he sees the danger, and does not blow the trumpet, maybe he's falling asleep, maybe he's tired, maybe he doesn't recognize the danger or the signs that are around him, maybe he's negligent, or maybe he plays the trumpet, but it's playing a muffled sound, and people don't understand it. It's a confusing alarm, because he doesn't want to upset anybody. So he doesn't play it really loud. For whatever reason, if that watchman doesn't give the alarm to his people, and he doesn't blow the trumpet, the people will not be warned. And the scripture says here, the sword comes and takes them away. In his iniquity, he is receiving the judgment of God. But his blood, God says, I will require at the watchman's hand. That's a sobering thought. So then if a watchman is faithful, he is not held guilty, even if the people do not heed the warning. But if the watchman is not faithful, and the people do not heed the warning, God holds the watchman guilty for their death. It's hard to imagine anything worse than that, than being guilty for someone else's death. The people will not be able to heed the warning if they never hear it. They will not be able to repent and escape the coming wrath and judgment if they were never told it was coming. Do we have opportunities and open doors that God has given you to sound the warning in your community? And have you chosen to remain silent when you could have spoken up? When you could have sounded your trumpet, did you choose to remain silent? The fourth lesson. Even though we are called to preach the gospel to all nations and to be faithful watchmen, ultimately, we must rely on the... Leave the results in the hands of God. Ultimately, it's up to God. As I said before, we can preach the gospel however we want. We can blow our trumpets as loud as we want. There are people who are just not, you know, they're not interested. They're not going to listen. It's ultimately up to God to deal with the people. But we must do our part. There's a reason we're here. Ultimately, the results are in God's hands, though. We have to understand that. Now, before we close today, I want to take a look at a watchman in action. I want to take a look at a man who blew his trumpet. And he was a watchman over his people. Turn over to Acts 20. Of course, this person is Paul. Acts 20. I mentioned it earlier that before we read here in Ezekiel that Paul references these verses here in Acts. Paul here is talking to the people of Ephesus. And as he was about to leave them, he said something that sounded like it was inspired by the words we just read in Ezekiel. Acts 20, verses 25 to 31. Acts 20, 25 to 31. Paul says, Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Verse 26. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So he's saying just the same thing that was said there in Ezekiel. He is innocent of the blood of any of you because he did not hesitate to proclaim to the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So Paul is a good example of this type of person. This person who sounds his trumpet, who is not afraid to sound it loudly and clearly. These verses sound very much like the ones we just read in Ezekiel. Paul never stopped warning them. He says he is innocent of the blood of any of them because he continued to blow the trumpet of warning. So in conclusion, this is the Feast of Trumpets, a day that remembers the blowing of the trumpets and looks forward to that day when that final trumpet will blast and Christ will return. The day of the Lord is coming, and the judgment that comes with that day is coming as well, and it's coming quickly. I'm going to turn over to one more set of scriptures in Zephaniah chapter 1. This is another set of scriptures that just explains more or sets more of a stage, puts in our minds more what this day of the Lord will really be like. It's another set of scriptures talking about this great day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 to 17. This is the judgment that is coming, and soon. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation, desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 16, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. There's no sugarcoating this. You read this, it's very sobering and serious stuff. There's no way to sugarcoat what's written here. And this is what the world has coming in the not-so-distant future. Unless, of course, they would repent and turn away from their sins. And we know already from the prophecy they will not. So this is coming. This is a message that we need to warn this world about. When we see all the abortions taking place, when we see the gay rights marches, when we see the adultery glamorized on television, when we see the events unfolding in the Middle East, when we even see those in our own churches tearing us apart because of personal agendas, when we see all these things, we are to blast our trumpets loud and clear, that all men need to repent of their sins and turn away from evil before this time comes. Because it's coming and it's going to be dreadful and terrible, and it's coming soon. We are told to blow the trumpet of warning, whether anyone's listening or not. We blow that trumpet. And we need to be sure it is clear and a recognizable sound. So can you hear the sound of the trumpet this morning? If you listen closely, I believe you'll be able to hear the trumpet sounding the alarm for battle. And if you listen even closer, I believe you might even be able to hear the trumpet sounding for a warning of the coming day of the Lord. Do we hear the trumpet blowing today? If we don't, why not?